Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On All Saints' Day, we commemorate all those who have gone before us, believing, teaching, and confessing that they have gone to be with Christ in paradise, and that we will all be reunited on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ raises the quick and the dead and gathers his saints to himself in the new heaven and the new earth. This is the faith of Christ. This is the faith of the holy apostles, and it is the faith of the saints in the Old Testament. Today we read about Elijah the prophet, who was dwelling with a widow woman in Zarephath during a divinely sent drought. And God took care of Elias and took care of the widow and her son with whom she lived. And in a course of time, the child died, and the woman immediately felt that her sins were being visited upon her, and that the presence of the prophet of God among her family was one of dubious blessing. Yes, God was preserving them alive by miraculously providing food for them, but now her son was dead, and she believed that this was a punishment upon her for her sins. Elijah takes the child and he stretches his body over the child, and three times he prays to the Lord that the child's soul would come back into his body. And the Lord heard the prayer of Elijah, and the child's life was restored, and the child was restored to his mother. And she, receiving this great blessing and benefit, more than she ever dreamed could possibly happen, she confesses, "Now I know that you are a prophet of God, and that the word of God that comes out of your mouth is the truth." And so we see that this terrible thing that happened in her life ultimately served a good and beneficial purpose, because it strengthened her in faith in the true God and in His Word, and it assured her that God was not an angry tyrant, but gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And Elijah, being the kind of prophet extraordinaire in the Old Testament, he serves as a type and a foreshadowing of the realities of the new covenant. And we see that the same faith which was proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles was also present with the great believers of the Old Testament. And so there is a direct connection between the miracle in the Old Testament and the miracle that we read about in the gospel lesson for today. Jesus is teaching, and Jairus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to him. And notice how it says he comes to him. Number one, he worshipped him. All right? He humbled himself before him. He bowed before him. He did not come as someone thinking that they deserved some benefit from God by means of their works. But he bows himself before Jesus. He worships Jesus. Number one. Number two, He tells Jesus, "My daughter is even now dead." So without mincing any words, he tells the Lord what the situation is. And then he makes a great confession of faith. Where does this faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it comes from the news of all the works and teachings of Jesus that are circulating with great popularity around the entire land. And having heard the Word of God in the Old Testament and the news of Jesus circulating at the time, this man comes to believe that Jesus Christ has power over death. And so he says, "But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Now, my friends, we learn from the book of Genesis that death came into the world as a result of the fall into sin. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The first thing that happened with Adam and Eve was they immediately died spiritually. That's why they run away when they hear the voice of the Lord God in the garden. They run away. And it's why they sew fig leaves together to cover the shame of their nakedness. Because they had previously been spiritually alive. Now they are spiritually dead and filled with shame. And those who are spiritually dead and in unbelief and sin, they have the assurance that when they pass through the gate of temporal death, that is earthly physical death, it will be the doorway into eternal damnation. There is a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And everyone who dies in their sins has their place in the lake of fire, where Jesus says, "The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." And so, we know what spiritual death is. We know what physical death is. And we don't know, but we've been told in Scripture, what eternal death is. How does Christian faith respond to this knowledge? How do we look at a coffin at a funeral in Christian faith? By God's grace, we are able to look beyond the grave and the gate of death, and we are enabled to see life everlasting. And so every funeral that I have ever done, I stand before the coffin and I proclaim the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall live though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." These words sound silly to the ungodly and the unbelieving. They sound like so much religious foolishness. But my friends, they are the words that confess the faith of the Word, the faith of this man here who has heard the Word of God, seen and heard the works of Jesus, and says, "My daughter is dead, but you come and lay hands on her and she shall live." And therefore, we Christians, we know that death is not the last word about those who believe in Christ. And it need not be the last word about those who do not yet believe in Christ. Whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith receives everlasting life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is through Him that the grave has lost its sting and death has lost its victory. We shall live. And so we Christians, we live in this world where we are surrounded by sin, by suffering, and by death. And we dare to proclaim with Jesus and the apostles, we shall live also. Nothing shall hold us. Death will not hold us. The grave will not hold us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, smack dab in the middle of this account, there's an interruption in which Jesus is on His way to Jairus' house to minister to his daughter. And a woman who had been hemorrhaging for many years, all right, hemorrhaging consistently for many years, she thinks to herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. All right? So where does she get an idea like that? Again, she has heard the word of the living God in the Old Testament, and she has heard the news of Jesus, his miracles, his teachings, his fulfillment of prophecy, and in faith, she comes to the conclusion that Jesus is the solution to her problem. And so, very shyly and quietly, she kind of creeps up behind him and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, her hemorrhaging stops and she is made whole. And in some ways, you would think that that would be enough. Okay, let's get on with the rest of the other miracle. But Jesus has to do something more for her. Because you see, she had faith. But her faith was mingled with fear. She didn't think that she was doing right by creeping up and touching the hem of his garment. And so she acted almost in a kind of a desperation. And she was kind of conflicted. And so the Lord Jesus wants her to know, just like He wants you and me to know, that it is God's holy will to be gracious to us and merciful to us in Christ. He wants us to be confident in God's saving mercy. So Jesus turns Himself around and He confronts the woman blessedly. And He says to her, He says, daughter, be of good comfort. You see, He desires to comfort her fear-filled heart. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Not only are you made physically well, but through faith in me, you now stand as one of the saved. And this is a demonstration of God's grace. And so often in life, we are afraid to dare to believe our weaknesses, our sins, our failings. They conspire to cause us to hesitate, to cause us to doubt, even in the face of so many blessings from God. And here, the Lord is saying to us, be of good comfort. Your faith has saved you. Why? Because your faith is so impressive? No. But because your faith clings to Jesus and He is the Savior. The Lord, my salvation. Yeshua, Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. So the woman is made whole from that hour and she goes her way in peace. Just like the Lord Jesus wants us to go our way in peace, being whole through the forgiveness of sins and being confident in the grace of God. Now comes the fun part of the text where Jesus finally comes to the house. And you know, in that ancient Eastern culture, they had professional mourners. These were women who were hired to come to funerals and cry and howl and wail. Now, why would they do that? You know, were they crazy? Well, no, because you have probably experienced this in your life. When somebody else is crying, and they're really crying, it makes you want to cry, right? You get all watered up, your chin starts to wobble, right? And you want to cry. Now, what's the point of that? We need, when we are in mourning and sorrow, we need the release that comes from a good cry. And so the ancients, they knew this better than we know it today. We live in our repressed culture where, you know, we don't cry, we don't make a scene, we just erect bunny rabbits at the places where our loved one died. You know, we you know, that kind of stuff. But we don't weep and we don't wail. They knew better. They knew that what you really need to do at a funeral is to weep and wail and get it out, so that then you can be strong. So they had these women, and they're howling and mourning. And they got people playing sad musical instruments like oboes, you know. Something sad like an oboe, you know. Jesus comes into the room, and he hears this racket going on. And he says, out of the way, everybody. The child is not dead, she's sleeping. The child is not dead, she's sleeping. Wow. Right? Wow. All right? The child is not dead, she's sleeping. Now all of these people, who you got to presume are in some way pious because they're weeping at a funeral, you know, you got to believe that there's something pious about them. All of a sudden, at the word of Jesus, they laugh him to scorn. They don't just laugh. They laugh scornfully at him and treat his words with derision. And so, we see a confrontation take place between the word of Jesus and the spirit of unbelief. And the spirit of unbelief listens to the word of God and says, "Ah, who can believe any of that drivel?" Right? I want to be in the band and company of those who believe the word of God and endure the mockery of the world. Jesus is laughed to scorn because he speaks the truth. The child is not dead, but sleepeth. And so he says, when he put the people forth, he chased everybody out. And he went in and he took the little girl by the hand and she rose up. She just got up as if she'd been taking a nap. This girl had been dead. Now she wakes up as if she had just taken a nap. Jesus lifts her up and restores her to her parents. What's the message for us here today? The message is that Jesus is the one who has come to conquer death in our place. And that for the baptized believing Christians, temporal death has become a sleep. Not that your body is not dead, but that your body is only sleeping temporarily. All right? When you lay a Christian in a coffin and bury them, listen to me, that is not the last word about that person. The last word is resurrection and life. The last word is when the Lord says to us on that day, "Come forth." And we come out of our graves like Lazarus, except that we are no longer encumbered with grave clothes, but that we are clothed in light immortal, because we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus and His holy angels. My friends, death, coffins, and grave sites are not the final word. The final word about us is life eternal in Jesus, the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And therefore, we confess that when we close our eyes for the last time in this world, we are falling asleep in Jesus, and we will awake. All right. As to our souls, we are with Christ in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As to our bodies, they sleep in the grave until the last day, when the resurrection of the dead takes place and the Lord returns to judge the quick and the dead. So today, I hope what I've gotten across to you here is the victory of life over death in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we Christians may be assured that we shall live, that we live every day in the grace of God, and that when we finally close our eyes in death, we sleep in Jesus and awake in the kingdom of glory. I hope that this encourages and strengthens your faith on this All Saints Day. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.